Welcome to the Messianic Message. I'm Kimberly Rogers Brown. There is a new world order coming to the earth. It isn't the one that people talk about, the one where humans, Nephilim, and AIs rule. No, this order is the one that existed before the earth was created and when Adam was created. It is the same world order that was created at the Exodus with a nation called Israel. This world order is the reason Yeshua died to save Israel, and he will be the king in the end, just as he was in the beginning. Let's start by answering the question, what is Israel? The answer will give a general definition of what the order of Melchizedek is, which is also what Israel is, as we shall see. Everything that the order of Melchizedek is also defines what Israel is. Israel is a three-strand cord of king, people, and land. This was the framework beginning in Genesis 2. Additionally, the people are governed by Israel's particular laws, and the land has a capital from which the king reigns. It was this way in Genesis 2. Moses was given the task of writing what the Israelites needed to know about the king and his laws that govern Israel. We will see that Yahweh's law was taught to man in the beginning. The law would later be attributed to Moses, meaning it would be called the law of Moses only because it was Moses who wrote it down. The law of Yahweh was not given first to Israel at the Exodus, but to Adam in Genesis. Exodus 24:12 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, come up to me in the mount and be there, and I will give you tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." All that Moses wrote is law, even though some of it appears as history. The book of Bereshit, which is Genesis in English, is history, but it is required study for wannabe Israelites. It tells Israelites the account of how Yahweh tried to establish his dominion over humanity on the earth, starting with one man named Adam, and the apparent failure of that attempt, followed by a second attempt with an entire population of people called Israelites. One more attempt will be made to rule over Israel that will be made by Yahweh, and this time he will succeed. The book of Genesis is the legal account of Israel's history. It is not intended by Yahweh to be a detailed scientific essay. It is told from Yahweh's point of view, given to Moses to explain to the Israelites who he is and who they are because they did not know him. Yahweh's great miracles in Egypt and at the Red Sea were not enough to convince the rebellious Israelites about who he is. Establishing the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai, where he was the one fulfilling the promises made to their forefathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, still did not convince Israel about who Yahweh is. The first word given to the Israelites at the establishment of the nation at Mount Sinai were, "I am Yahweh your Elohim, which has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3. This is the first commandment, not a mere statement of fact. If we don't know who Yahweh Elohim is, the laws that govern his nation won't matter to us. The fact is that the first Israelites were Egyptians at heart, who believed Pharaoh was the supreme god governing a pantheon of gods. They did not know Yahweh Elohim, and this is why Moses wrote the legal history of Israel, starting with the entirety of creation, to straighten out their crooked thinking that any other god was involved in creation. This history was part of their immigration indoctrination. Immigrants worldwide have to take history courses before taking the oath of loyalty to their new country, no matter what country they're migrating to. We have to understand our new identity, so we will be emotionally and intellectually vested in our new nation. Genesis is the history of why a nation called Israel had to be chosen from among all the other nations of the earth in the first place. Hint, it's because the first Melchizedek king priest failed in his office. And why certain men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were chosen as progenitors of the family that would become Israel. The struggles they had staying in the promised land and how they got to Egypt from where they needed rescue. And there is some information about the family's dysfunctions that we need to know about because these are still with us thousands of years later. Genesis is also prophecy. Prophecy is history that creates repeating patterns. The patterns that began in Genesis will become the Bible's account of Israel. After this current 7,000-year cycle is complete, Israel will find itself in the ideal existence of the Garden of Eden. Genesis starts with the garden, Genesis 2:8, and Revelation ends with the garden, Revelation 22:2. We are returning to the conditions our Yahweh Elohim created for us, against which our ancestors rebelled. We, Israel, need to know who Yahweh Elohim is, and we need a definition of what Israel is. That is what this series of teachings is for. Let's begin with the plural term Elohim. This is the creator function. There are two entities throughout Scripture who are referred to as a single unit, Echad, Strong's H259. The one word for the two acting as one is Elohim. The word Echad means united. Some say it means simply one, but the Hebrew number one is Aleph. The dictionary meaning of united is two or more people joined together politically for a common purpose or by common feelings. Elohim is a united plurality of a father and a son. The name Yahweh refers to the plurality of a sovereign or suzerain king and his vassal king. In this case, the father is the sovereign and the son is the vassal. Both are Elohim acting as a unity. We see this configuration throughout the scriptures. Yahweh Elohim literally means king and God, or ruler and creator. The kingship and rulership cannot be separated from the God-creator role. What is Israel? Israel is a nation of people who loves Yahweh our Elohim with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might, Deuteronomy 6:5. Israel knows their king came to earth to die, to save and restore Israel, and if you lived before he came, you knew he was coming to the earth to die, to save and restore Israel. And we have given ourselves to our king for his purposes. We are his loyal servants who hope to be elevated to serve with him as Melchizedek's king priests in the future. 2 Timothy 2:12, Revelation 5:10, and 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 3. What is the king's first name? Yeshua. Yeshua Yahweh Elohim is our king and creator from the beginning. John 1, verses 1 to 14. Israel and all of humanity are still in the process of becoming. Our stories are not finished yet. The earth is still in the second cycle of 7 1,000-year periods. The creation of humans to populate the capital of the universe is a unique and specific process, not an event, as in the creation of the objects in the sky and the various flora and fauna written about in Genesis chapter 1. This process will end with every human who ever lived being judged according to the laws of Yahweh. Some will qualify as suitable vessels, according to Jeremiah 18 and Romans 9, verses 20 to 22, who will be rewarded with eternal life, and some will not. Those who do not qualify for eternal life will be destroyed. It will only be after this 7,000-year process is over that humans will be finished, completed, and we will be what we were intended to be, a holy nation and a kingdom of priests, Exodus 19:6. Until then, we are still qualifying, and we can still fall like Adam and the succeeding generations after him. Scripture does not describe creation methods of any taxonomic category of creatures except humans. We don't learn how grass, animals, birds, and fish were created, except that Yahweh Elohim formed them from the ground, Genesis 2:19. He doesn't tell us how the stars or even angels were created or when. That's because these details are not important for the narrative. The reality, not the methodology, is the important point. Genesis opens with the simple statement that the heaven and the earth were a finished product. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The account is simply straightforward. There was a beginning, and that's when the earth was created. The entire earth was created to be under the rule and reign of Yahweh Elohim from the foundation of the world. It was from before the foundation of the earth that Yahweh Elohim created the redemption plan and predestined Israel, Isaiah 42:6 and 49:6, Matthew 25:34, Romans 8:28-30, and chapters 9 through 11, Ephesians 1:11, 1 Peter 2 verses 5 to 10, and Hebrews 4:3. Yahweh knew Adam would fail, and that humanity would fall to the demons and their half-human offspring, the Nephilim. He knew there would be a flood, and Nimrod would create the Tower of Babel. He knew Abraham would become the father of many nations, and that Isaac would be a miracle son brought about through Abraham's obedience. Yahweh knew that Isaac would father a rebellious son, Esau, and an obedient one, Jacob, and that Jacob would be tried and tested over and over to see if he would remain loyal to Yahweh. Loyalty and love are the same thing to Yahweh. And Yahweh already knew the history of the earth, its people, and Israel before he created it. And yet, He created it and even planned to be the earth's king, knowing that he would have to give up his royal place in heaven in order to become the one who would pay the required price given in Genesis 15 when his people broke their covenant with him. This is why Yeshua was slain from the foundation of the earth, Revelation 13:8. The first humans, Adam, were created in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. In chapter 2, we are given a special view of the creation of Adam. There is a thousands of years old debate about whether this is two creations or just one with two views. Certainly, the view that there were two creations of humans explains some things. Whatever the details might be, there is one detail that was understood by our ancestors which escapes us in modern times. It is that when Yahweh Elohim created Adam, he was creating a human counterpart to himself, a human Melchizedek king priest. Yeshua is the eternal Melchizedek before the foundation of the earth was laid, and he is the last Melchizedek who will reign on earth. But in the interim, Yeshua delegated authority to a line of human Melchizedeks who were supposed to be his Tselem, first used in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, which is his image. The heavenly king and high priest of the order of Melchizedek created Adam to be his earthly counterpart to oversee the earth's human population as vassal king and priest to the order of Melchizedek. Adam's job was to mediate between the vassal king, Yeshua, Yahweh Elohim, and the people. By extension, the people would have contact with the sovereign king, Yeshua's father, and our grandfather, as we say in modern times. Adam may have been specially created, either at the same time as other humans or as a second creation, but he was a firstborn simply because of his special creation. The order of Melchizedek is an order of firstborns, but we will later see that Yahweh does not always take the first physical born son as the spiritual firstborn leader of the family. Adam's creation in Genesis 2 was different than the description of the creation of humans in Genesis 1. Let's compare the two creations. Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, Tselem, after our likeness, Demut. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, Tselem. In the image, Tselem, of God created he him, male and female created he them. Two aspects of Tselem and Demut to be understood is that Tselem means mankind was imbued by Yahweh with a certain amount of authority for the purpose of dominion to care for the earth. Tselem means shadow, and one's shadow is a dark representation of oneself that always does what the person does. The shadow is evidence of the existence of the person because the shadow can be seen when the person is not seen. Demut is the physical likeness of Yahweh Elohim. Yeshua did not take a body to look like humans. He gave us a body that looks like him. Yes, Yeshua has physical form from before the foundation of the earth. Let's look at the creation of Adam, Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man, Adam, became a living soul. The creation of the first humans in Genesis 1 have no such description of coming from the dust of the ground. We assume they were created the same way, but notice also that no breath was given to the humans in chapter 1, nor did Yahweh Elohim say they were living, as he had said about all the other moving creatures. In fact, these first humans were given dominion over the living creatures while they had yet to be called living. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Adam received a breath, a neshama, that made him a living soul. He was different and set apart like the Levites would later be set apart from the Israelites. Neshama, Strong's H5397, is the word heaven with the quickening letter noon. Heaven, shama, breath, neshama. What Adam received was more than what the Genesis 1 humans were given. The Genesis 1 humans were alive in a different way and for a different purpose than the other creatures. And now Adam is yet again different and has a different purpose than the first people were given. Adam's purpose was to serve Yahweh Elohim as the human Melchizedek king priest. For that, he required the heavenly breath of God. This breath is not the Ruach, which is Yahweh Elohim's spirit. The Ruach was not to be given until after Yeshua was slain. The Neshama afforded Adam authority over the Genesis 1 humans for the purpose of mediating between them and Yeshua Yahweh Elohim. Could it be that as Adam brought people into relationship with Yeshua Yahweh Elohim, they too would receive the Neshama? It seems likely, but that never happened because Adam failed before fully taking office. However, the Neshama would quicken the Nefesh, or souls of those humans, to connect them to Yahweh. Adam was given a special task to make the point that he was specifically created for the earthly order of Melchizedek, kingship, and priesthood. Just as Moses was given specific work to do, Adam had been given special responsibility. His task was to name the animals, Genesis 2, verses 19 and 20. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. This is the creation of the holy language, Zephaniah 3:9, that Israel will return to. This language was given so the people could effectively communicate with heaven. Now, I am not saying the other humans did not have language, only that naming the animals set up this holy language. There is another aspect of this, though. In a legal sense, Adam bound in heaven what he spoke or bound on earth. Yeshua vested the authority to bind and loose legal decrees to Israel in Deuteronomy 17, verses 8 to 13, and to his disciples in Matthew 18, 18. Thus, the newly established holy language made it possible for the people to communicate and develop personal relationships with Yeshua, Yahweh, Elohim. This process had other benefits. It also taught Adam about what is holy and profane, clean and unclean, and that he could not mate with any of the beasts. There would be a special creation for Adam, but before we get to the creation of Adam's wife, let's talk about where Adam was stationed, the Garden of Eden. The garden was in none other place than the same place where Jerusalem is located on Mount Moriah or Temple Mount today. The foundation stone of the entire earth is on Mount Moriah. Temple Mount was not elevated to the highest important mountain on earth because it is the tallest mountain. It is elevated because it is the most important. This is because of what is there. The foundation stone, Psalms 87:1, which is a psalms or song for the sons of Korah, says, "His foundation is in the holy mountains." The foundation of Yahweh, not the city of Jerusalem, is in the holy mountains. He has vested himself in that foundation stone. However, it is on this stone that Jerusalem is built. Literally and metaphorically, he is the foundation, and Jerusalem is built on him. The foundation stone is a metaphor in Scripture for that which is true and solidly righteous. Righteousness isn't just an idea. It is a legal terminology in the law of the nation of Israel. The metaphor is based on the physical reality. Yahweh uses physical things on the earth for spiritual examples. The use of agricultural concepts is all through the Bible. The foundation stone is another of our physical realities that Yahweh uses as an example of righteousness. Psalms 102:25. Of old have you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. What is the foundation of the earth? It is the rock upon which the earth was built. Our ancient ancestors understood this. The point is that Yahweh Elohim's city was built on the physical and spiritual foundation stone of the earth, and the Garden of Eden was planted eastward from that. Genesis 2:8, Yahweh Elohim planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Eastward is a direction from something. There is no eastward without something to be eastward from. What was westward of the garden? Yahweh's city. Yahweh's temple, his city, will return to the earth, but it was already here in the beginning. What happens in the end already was in the beginning. We have been in a cycle of return ever since Adam fell. In the end, Yahweh Elohim's city will return. It won't be arriving for the first time. The garden was eastward from the city. The Mount of Olives is eastward from Jerusalem. This is where Yeshua was crucified, and it may have been in that area where the tree of knowledge of good and evil was planted by Hillel, Matthew 13:25. The Mount of Olives is where the red heifer is slaughtered. The red heifer symbolizes the bride of Messiah, the earthly woman that he chooses to marry, which he has created for himself. She is slaughtered in the same place where her sins began with Adam. Yeshua died in the spot where Adam and Eve committed their sins against his law and from where they were expelled. Adam was created without a female counterpart, unlike the Genesis 1 humans, which were created as male and female at the same time. He would remain alone until he had completed the special task of naming all of the earth's creatures. Genesis 2:18 says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him.'" Part of the reason for Adam naming the creatures, besides implementing a holy language, was to see if any of those creatures would be fit as a wife. Adam was being taught how to make proper selections. There is a legal, spiritual lesson here. Not just any female creature is fit to be the king priest's wife. She needs to be an Ezer Kenegdo in Hebrew. Yahweh calls himself an Ezer in Psalms 115:9. It can be said, then, of the Ezer, that she is a divinely appointed helper and kenegdo, or counterpart, to her husband. Isn't it interesting that Adam was Yeshua's divinely appointed human counterpart, and now Eve is Adam's divinely appointed counterpart? This is the original marital hierarchy that Paul would later speak of in Ephesians 5:23. This hierarchy applies to human marriages and to the kingdom as well. Then why didn't Yahweh bring a human female from among the Genesis 1 females if indeed other humans were created before Adam? It is likely because Adam would have selected one of them. Adam would have seen she was like him, but he needed a wife just like him, in ways that another human female would not be. In what way would Eve have been different from the other females? She would also have had the neshama in her. Before Eve was created, Adam was likely sequestered for training, just like the Levitical priests were, without their wives, for an entire week at the ordination of the tabernacle. What kind of training was Adam receiving? Yeshua was teaching Adam the laws by which he, Yeshua, lives in his kingdom, which governs the entire universe. Kimberly, how do you know this is what Adam was being taught? The laws of Yahweh Elohim existed as the Word before the foundation of the world, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is an idiom, a phrase that John understood meant the books of Moses, which includes both the history of Israel and the laws governing Israel. And we would later read that Abraham was favored by Yahweh Elohim because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Genesis 26:5. Abraham learned the laws from someone. One of the Torah's commandments is to teach the law diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up, Deuteronomy 6:7. What does Genesis say Adam and Eve were doing with Yeshua? Genesis 3:8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." They, both Adam and Eve, were in the garden, hearing Yahweh Elohim's voice and being trained by him. This would not have been the only time they talked and walked with Yahweh Elohim's voice in the garden. Given that Abraham knew the Torah, and we are to teach our children the Torah, and the Word is Yahweh Elohim, Yeshua, what do you think Yeshua was talking with Adam and Eve about? The implication in the account between Eve and the serpent shows us that Eve was aware of the law. The law she quoted just happened to be about not eating from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In all the conversations which it seems Adam and Eve were used to having, we cannot possibly think this was the only commandment they received. By the way, this law is still applicable today. Most people, though, have no idea what the fruit of that tree looks like, even though everyone eats from it daily. Now, back to the creation of Eve. Yahweh has special rules for the priests and their wives. When we get to the marital laws of the Levite priests in Leviticus, we find that there are strict rules for who they can marry. The wife's character is of particular concern. They are forbidden to marry outside the nation of Israel. Adam was forbidden to marry outside of the garden where the other humans lived. The woman that marries into a priestly line must be a specific and special woman. That is why Eve was made from Adam, Genesis 2, verses 21 and 22. Eve was not made second to Adam, so that she would be less than Adam. She was created from Adam's own body because the priest's wife needs to be his equal. Thus, even Yeshua's own bride must be his equal. I have taught on this in the past. The red heifer I spoke of earlier is both literal and symbolic of Yeshua's bride. She is from the red earth and has a clean beast's body, but also has the attribute of purity within her own being because of her husband. The bride of Yeshua comes from his side, just like Eve came from Adam's side. She will be slaughtered in the tribulation and will have her internal impurities burned away by the Holy Spirit, Isaiah 1:25, and her ashes will purify others. Yeshua gave the red heifer his attributes, the attributes of dying on a tree, the cedar wood, shedding her blood, the red or scarlet material, and the hyssop that symbolizes the redemption and cleansing of all Israel in her slaughtering ritual. Yeshua attributes much that is unearned to his people because of his grace toward them. Yeshua's bride will be his equal because of his attributions toward her, and so was Adam's wife his equal. Now we come to chapter 3, the saga of the two trees. One tree was all about doing things Yahweh's way, the tree of life. It represented Yahweh's law of separating holy from profane and clean from unclean, and its fruit gives eternal life, Deuteronomy 4:6, Proverbs 3:18, Revelation 2:22. The other tree represented lawlessness and presented a false promise of eternal life. The false promise says that if you obtain all knowledge, you will be like Elohim. The serpent twisted Eve's understanding of what humans were created for in Genesis 1. Humans were created to be in Yahweh Elohim's likeness. The serpent told Eve that humans needed to do something extra to become in Yahweh Elohim's likeness, a practice that the serpent implied Yahweh Elohim had withheld the knowledge of from Adam and Eve. The lie he implied was that humans were not already in Yahweh Elohim's likeness, meaning they were lacking his likeness. The solution for this lack was to eat from the tree Hillel, the serpent, had planted next to the tree of life. Let me say some things about Yahweh's and our enemy now that we are on this subject. Hillel, Isaiah 14:12, which is Lucifer in the Catholic Church's Latin language, and who we call Satan, has been man's enemy from the beginning. Many people have theorized why. There is a theory that Hillel became jealous of man's appointed dominance over the earth because it means to Hillel that the angels were being placed under humans in rank, according to 1 Corinthians 6:3. So he gathered an army of angels and destroyed the planet. Between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, this is called the gap theory. The theory says that God had to recreate the earth in Genesis 1:2 because it became void. It was not void in verse 1. Hillel, now realizing that he can't prevent God's plan to create a species of beings that will eventually be a little higher on the creation scale by destroying the earth, decided to go after humanity instead. And in the process, it will be humanity that destroys themselves and the earth. This is Hillel's plan. This is the same plan given by Balaam to Balak that is now known as Balaam's curse. It is the means to get Israel to curse themselves. Well, Hillel wants all of mankind to curse itself. Another reason for Hillel's outrage is that the only creatures to receive redemption after rebellion is humanity. The book of Enoch describes the angels asking Enoch to intercede for them to receive forgiveness for their rebellion, but Yahweh denied their request. No other of God's creation are redeemable. The value of redemption in Elohim's plan cannot be overestimated because it is through the redemption plan that humans will become what Yahweh created us for, to serve Him by ruling over the planet as His tselem, His shadows, who are just like Him in a lesser way. In fact, redemption is the core reason for the existence of the order of Melchizedek on the earth. Do you now see why Yahweh Elohim, Yeshua, the heavenly high priest in the order of Melchizedek, created a human counterpart in the beginning? It was for the purpose of bringing all people to the heavenly Melchizedek. The ultimate purpose of redemption is relations between Yahweh Elohim and humans. Yahweh Elohim vested His authority into the humans who were created in His image, Tselem, in Genesis 1:26 and 27. This is what Hillel used against Eve, the idea that humans were not already in Yahweh Elohim's image, and Eve believed the lie. Some say Eve misquoted the law because she added instruction to not touch the tree. But all this proves is that our additions to Yahweh's law do not prevent our sinning, if that is what we want to do. Adam's choice to eat or not eat the fruit given to him by Eve off of the tree of knowledge of good and evil has been debated forever and a day. There are numerous ways to look at his actions, but Paul would later tell us that Eve was deceived while Adam sinned. I can't say whether they knew what the consequences of Yahweh's statement would mean, the statement that in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die, Genesis 2:17. One reason I believe the creation days were 1,000-year days is because Adam was created after the first Sabbath and lived 930 years. Some of those years were spent in the garden learning to be the human Melchizedek, but most of them were probably lived outside the garden after the fall. If Adam was to die in the day that he sinned, and he didn't die in the first 24 hours after he sinned, then he died within the first 1,000 years of that cycle he was in. The cycle that we are in that has somewhat more than 1,000 years to finish. Adam named Eve after their fall, Genesis 3:20, something that he was not given permission to do. It was Adam's job to name the animals, but he named his wife too. Was he thinking of her now as an animal? This is further deterioration, and what always happens once we begin sinning. Our spiritual eyes see things that are not there, like our own authority that we mistake for Yahweh's, and they don't see what is there, like Yahweh's instructions to us. Adam and Eve were not exiled from the garden as punishment. Their punishments were listed as difficulty conceiving and raising children and toiling over the ground to make it bring forth produce for food. Genesis 3:16-19. The reason they were exiled was to prevent them from eating from the tree of life, which would have caused them to be stuck in their impure but eternal state, which would have been an unredeemable condition, Genesis 3:22. Adam and Eve began to procreate after they were exiled from the garden. Two sons were born to them in chapter 4. Cain and Abel were likely twins. Twins are a scriptural pattern. One of them is often wicked, the other righteous. Esau and Jacob are another such example, as are Perez and Zarah, the twin sons of Judah. And there are others. A problem happened when Cain did not do a proper sacrifice and Abel did. Yahweh did not receive Cain's sacrifice, but he received Abel's. Cain became jealous of Abel. Cain and Abel would have learned about sacrificing from Adam, who learned it from Yeshua, Yahweh Elohim, when he made animal skins to clothe them in Genesis 3:21. In the Levitical law of priests, they get the animal skins for their own use, Leviticus 7:8. And those animal skins come from the sacrifices. This is another of our clues that Adam was an order of Melchizedek priest. While Yeshua did the sacrifice and could have kept the skins for himself, he gave them to Adam and Eve. Had this not been a priestly couple, they could not have had the skins. So Yeshua did a sin sacrifice for them then and there as they were being removed from the garden. This sacrifice is reflected in the annual Yom Kippur ceremony. Afterward, Adam continued as the human Melchizedek. Cain rebelled against the sacrificial instructions. Cain brought only the mincha offering, the grain offering. This was the first instance of someone devising his own way of worshiping his king and God, a sin that continues among Yahweh's people to this day. All offerings must be animal sacrifices because blood must be shed for sin, Hebrews 9:22. And all offerings must be accompanied by a mincha offering, with the exception of a guilt or a sham offering, Leviticus 5:11. But if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. The mincha offering was for the poorest of the poor. Cain was not poor, but brought the offering of a poor man. In effect, he wanted to do the least that he had to do, and he added lying to his list of sins. Then, because Yeshua Yahweh Elohim did not accept Cain's sacrifice, he committed the first killing, Genesis 4, verses 8 to 14. But his sin started before that. It started with rejecting the sacrificial system set up by Yahweh Elohim. Like Cain, when we sin, we are not committing just one sin. Numerous sins run together in the act of rebellion. The first mark that Yahweh put on someone was for protection. In the end of days, our mark will be for our protection. Cain was marked because of his sin, but we will be marked because our sins are forgiven. In Genesis 4:17, after Cain had been removed from his family, he got married, had a son, and built a city. Genesis 4:16 to 17. The age-old question about where Cain got his wife may be answered by what I presented earlier. There may have been humans before Adam. Throughout this teaching, I have equated the events of the first humans and Adam and Eve in the context of the Torah, the law of the land of Yeshua Yahweh Elohim. So here, the question must be asked, if Yahweh was teaching and enforcing the law on earth in those days, why did Yahweh not execute Cain for murder, since murder has an automatic death penalty? The scripture says Cain committed harag, Genesis 4:8 and 14 and 15. The commandment to not murder in Exodus 20:13 uses ratzag. Harag is unintentional, whether by accident or in self-defense. These kinds of killings require a city of refuge, Numbers 35, verses 25 to 28, and verse 32. Cain needed Yahweh's protection long enough to build a city of refuge that he named after his son Enoch in Genesis 4:17. Another man in Cain's lineage, Lamech, Genesis 4:23, also killed harag someone. This is the first recorded instance of generational sin, Lamech committing Cain's sin. But we will see that Cain's sin tainted Adam's next son, too. After the downfall and exile of Cain, Adam knew his wife again. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "For God has given me another child instead of Abel, for Cain killed him." A son was also born to Seth, and he named him Enosh, At that time, men began to call on Yahweh's name. Adam was still alive and knew how to call on Yahweh's name because he had been trained for Melchizedek priesthood in the garden. So it is likely that Adam taught people how to pray and call on Yahweh's name. Then Adam begat another son, but there was something wrong with him. We read about him in Genesis 5:3. Adam lived on 130 years and became the father of a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Something was different about Seth. What was it? He was the first human son recorded to be born in the human father's likeness, not the heavenly creator's likeness. Notice this happened after the first rebellion and killing outside the Garden of Eden with Cain. It's as if Cain's rebellion tainted the DNA of all of Adam's lineage moving forward. Certainly, all of mankind was affected when Adam and Eve were forcibly removed from their garden station. Now, another taint has come to humanity through Cain, and it caused his brother Seth to be born in Adam's likeness, not Yahweh Elohim's. Generational sin affects the DNA of the entirety of humanity. This is another reason the nation of Israel's tabernacle and temple had to be cleansed on Yom Kippur every year. We are mostly unaware of how our sins defile other people we do not even know, and Yahweh's temple in heaven, which the Hebrews author taught us is the reason for Yeshua to have ascended after rising on the first day of the week to cleanse the heavenly temple with his blood. The Genesis 5 genealogy gives us the list of the next Melchizedeks, the entire line from Adam to Noah. The pattern for the Levite priesthood was set right here. The high priest's office and the other priestly offices pass from father to son. But remember that it isn't always the firstborn son that is chosen to carry on the king-priest duties of the order of Melchizedek. This order is an order of firstborns. The creation account shows Adam to be a second special creation in which the attribute of firstborn was attributed to him. Yahweh breathing the neshama into him is what made Adam the rightful firstborn. Noah was in this list, but his firstborn was not his oldest. It was his youngest son, Shem, who became the Melchizedek. There were two men in the Genesis 5 list who did not become a Melchizedek. The first was Enoch, the second Lamech, not the same as Lamech, Cain's grandson. Enoch was in the lineage, but he walked so closely with Yahweh Elohim that Enoch was taken. Lamech was Noah's father, but died before his father, Methuselah, who was the current Melchizedek, until just before the flood. Lamech would have inherited the Melchizedek office had he lived. It was Noah who attained that office upon Methuselah's death. The first 8 verses of chapter 6 are about the corruption of humans. A long time has passed since Adam walked with Yeshua in the garden. Adam is now dead, having died within the first 1,000-year prophetic day. Now, the demons, which were supposed to be mankind's ministers and guardians, but who rebelled against Yahweh Elohim, are procreating with human women in order to corrupt human DNA so humans would be unfit for redemption, And so there would not be a fit vessel for Yahweh Elohim to come through as the man, Yeshua. The offspring of demons and human women are called Nephilim, giants. They were tall in stature, but also giants in other ways. They formed the governments at that time. They ran the world and ate humans for food. Yeshua said that the world would return to this kind of corruption before he returns. Right now, we face the specter of vaccinations tainted with engineered biologics and electronics that are designed to once again taint human DNA. Guess which line of humans will remain pure and will not be tainted and therefore not be destroyed? It will be the Melchizedek's kids. I'll have more on that in the next teaching. And guess which humans will be destroyed? It will be those with tainted DNA. By the time we get to Genesis 6, all humans except a very few had been corrupted by Hillel's demons. The fallen angels and their offspring, the Nephilim, were on the brink of destroying all human life, just like what will happen at the end of time, the time we are now in. The Jewish Talmud says that their coming Messiah will be a Nephilim, half human, half demon, because that is the definition of a Nephilim. Before I close, let me give you a quick overview of the order of Melchizedek from beginning to end. The order of Melchizedek exists in the universe eternally. Its king priest is eternal, with no beginning and no end. Yahweh Elohim is the heavenly king and high priest of that order. His name is Yeshua. He created a special line of human Melchizedeks, starting with Adam, to mediate between the earth's people and heaven. The first Melchizedek was expelled from the garden, but continued in the human king-priest capacity. Upon Adam's death, Seth became the Melchizedek. Down the line, Noah and then Shem took that office. Abraham was next in line, but he died before taking office because Shem outlived him. The order would pass through Jacob's family until the Israelites were made into the nation called Israel. They were intended to be a nation of firstborn priests, Exodus 19:6, but they led the Israelites into worship of an Egyptian demon deity and lost their right to serve. At the golden calf incident is where Yahweh substituted the Levites for the Israelite firstborns, making that change in the law. Now, jumping through time to Yeshua Yahweh Elohim, the King and Creator, taking physical form. His father, who is our grandfather in modern terms, allowed Yeshua to pay the penalty for Israel's sins. Upon his death, two things happened. The first was that the house of Judah was cut off from the nation of Israel the same way the house of Israel had been. They killed their own king, and there was now no nation of Israel while Yeshua was in the grave. Israel literally died with him because he is Israel. This completely severed their relationship with Yahweh Elohim through the fleshly circumcision of Abraham. The second event that happened was that resurrection took on himself the role of the earthly human Melchizedek. Yeshua always was the Yahweh Elohim head of the order of Melchizedek in heaven, but now he has taken on the earthly mantle too, because no human has ever been as righteous as Yeshua. This is what the book of Hebrews is trying to explain. There will be more in the next teaching in this series, so be sure to come back. And yes, a new world order is coming, and it is called the Order of Melchizedek. This has been Kimberly Rogers Brown from TheMessianicMessage.com. Thank you for listening.